All right, good morning. It's good to be in Sunday school. I'm going to try to keep track of time. We'll see how well I do with that. Please open your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 27. And I count it a privilege to get to teach this class. Standing in for Brother Nathan, he's pretty tough to fill in for. He's a great Sunday school teacher. I know I get a lot out of his lessons, and I just hope I'll be a blessing to you as we go through this. Matthew chapter 27, and as by way of introduction, the Lord stood before Pilate. Our Lord Jesus Christ has stood before Pilate. He's been questioned. He's been mocked. He's been beaten. He's had his back shredded by a cat of nine tails. He's been put through agony. And then he's led up Calvary where he's laid on the cross and the nails are driven through his hands and through his feet. And just to take each breath, he has to push up on those nails in his feet and in his hands. His back that's been ripped open is rubbing against the rough, old, rugged cross. And while on the cross, he comes to one of the moments of the greatest pain, and he takes on himself the iniquity of us all. He became sin for us who knew no sin. And we hear these words as he says in Matthew chapter 27, verse 46. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why do I have to endure this? Why am I going through this pain? We see the Son of God. I remember as a young kid and even as a teen thinking, well, we shouldn't question God. Why am I going through this? Why do I have to endure this? But we find the Son of God himself on the cross saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus, who knew why and knew what was coming, but in times of trial, we at times will question why. Even in the garden, Jesus prayed, Lord, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. So this morning, I want to dive into a little bit. We're going to look at some reasons why things happen to us. Why do we endure the things we do? Of course, I can't cover everything. This isn't going to be comprehensive by any stretch, but these are some questions I ask myself as I go through some trials and some struggles. And I'll ask the Lord, is it because of, and I'll go through these things. Because I feel having an idea of why some things come into our lives, it can help us get through them with a right perspective and a good attitude. So we're going to pray and then we will jump in. Dear Father, I thank you for this day, Lord, and I thank you for the privilege I have to teach this class. Lord, I pray that you would help me. I pray that you would calm my nerves, Lord. I pray that you would give me clarity of thought, clarity of speech. Father, I pray that you would help me to say all I should, and Lord, I pray that you would help me not to say one word I shouldn't, please, Father. And God, I pray that I'd be a blessing. I pray I'd be an encouragement to the folks here who've come on a Sunday morning to hear from you. Lord, I pray that you just have your blessing on this time, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me, please, to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. And in this passage, we see the serpent, the devil, comes to Eve and tempts her and lies to her, and she's deceived, and she takes and eats of the fruit. And Adam takes likewise. And they've sinned against God, and because of their sin, there is a cost. They didn't die physically that day, but they began to die. Spiritually, there was also a shakeup. And we see in chapter 3, verse 14, God's reaction and what he causes because of this sin, what is going to come into the world because of this. Verse 14, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy heel, and thou shalt bruise his, or, sorry, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, from dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Because of the fall of man, we're a fallen race in a fallen place. We see the effects of sin daily. There's thorns, there's thistles, corruption, disease, and ultimately death. James chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, the Bible says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So a lot of what we see in general is just because of sin. That we're in, that we've sinned, we've fallen. But more specifically, I'm going to get into about six reasons. If I have time, I'm going to rush and try to get through all these. But turn with me over to Galatians chapter 6, please. I'll talk quick, you listen quick, and we'll see how far we get. Galatians chapter 6, the first point is I have broken into kind of an A and B, and it's probably the longest point I have. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, the Bible says there, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Number one, because of sin, we reap what we sow. Sometimes it's decisions we've made that we're paying the consequences, we're seeing the consequences for. As an example, we're not going to turn to it, but in Genesis chapter 19, we find that Lot and Abraham's herdsmen were having some conflict, and there was some separation from that. And Abraham tells Lot, choose you a direction. You go that way, I'll go the other way. And Lot, instead of trying to reconcile with Abraham and trying to make things right, or asking Abraham, hey, what do you think I should do? Or even asking God, God, what should I do? Which direction should I take? He looks around and he chooses the well-watered plains of Sodom. And soon after that, we find Lot living in Sodom. And not too long after that, he's a judge in Sodom. Now, what kind of judgment could he have been judging if the people of Sodom allowed him to stay there? He wasn't calling them out on their depravity, obviously. He wasn't showing them what righteousness was. And it had a high cost. In chapter 19, verse 14, and Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. This was after the angels had come to him and told him, the city's going to be destroyed. Get your family, get out of here. And he says, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. After all this time that you've not really paid attention to what God has already told you, now you're going to say, oh, God said, we need to go. Yeah, okay, Lot, you go. I think we'll be all right. He lost his influence over his sons-in-law and his daughters because of the decisions he had made staying in Sodom. Then in chapter 19, verse 26, as they're fleeing, they're told by the angels of the Lord, don't turn back, go. Just go to the city. And in chapter 19, verse 26, but his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Her heart was still in Sodom. It had been their home for all those years. Her daughters, her sons-in-law, perhaps her grandchildren were there in Sodom. And as the fire and brimstone are raining from heaven on those places, she looks back and becomes a pillar of salt. He loses his morality in his immoral relationship he has a little later on. The things that he lost, were they worth the well-watered plains of Sodom? I mean, seriously, one little He's thinking business decision, but it ruins his family. He loses his daughters, his sons-in-laws, perhaps again his grandchildren. He loses his wife and his morality. I think it's so important and vitally important that before we make any life-changing decision, we seek godly counsel. Turn to the Lord first. Seek godly counsel from our pastor, from godly friends. I have friends that I've gone to about decisions and kind of hoped they would side with me. And praise the Lord, they were good friends and told me what I needed to hear instead of what I wanted to hear. It's so important that we seek God's face on these things. And so we see that some of the things we go through might be a result of our own poor decisions, and we're reaping what we sow. Letter B, I have chastisement. Turn with me, please, to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 6. The Bible says there, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons." And we see here clearly that our disobedience will be met with chastisement. Jonah, I believe, is a very good example of chastisement. In Jonah chapter 1, verse 1, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken." Here we find that Jonah, after receiving commandment from the Lord, he knowingly, willfully disobeys God and runs the complete opposite direction. Brother Nathan and I were looking over some maps as we were talking about Solomon, and he said, he just made an observation. He said, notice where Tarshish is. It's on the very west of Spain. It was as far away as he could go from where God called him to go. But God had other things in mind and sends a wind into the sea, sends a storm. And the mariners, they said, what's going on? Jonah, where are you from? What are you doing? And he tells them he's running from God. He says, cast me into the sea. And they tried a little more. And finally they said, all right, we got to throw this guy over. And they throw him into the sea. And in the belly of, and then the Lord prepared a whale. And the whale swallows him up. And in chapter 2, verse 7, the Bible says, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Found that really interesting. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Here we find that Jonah then repents and God forgives him. God wasn't using the storm and the whale as retaliation. It all had a purpose to draw him back, to get him back into a right relationship with God. And then in chapter 3, verse 1, after the whale vomits him on the land, the Bible says, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go unto Nineveh. He gives him another chance. And oftentimes after we're chastised, that we're brought back to that same place where we rebelled. And God says, okay, now what are you going to do? I'd advise don't do it again. It might be worse the next time. But God used that to draw him back. And so sometimes we go through things, one, because we're reaping what we sow, A, because we reap what we sow, B, it might be because of chastisement. And it's to bring repentance. It's to bring us back. Psalm 139, verse 23, and I've used this verse over and over myself because I'll go through something and I'm like, Lord, I don't understand what's going on here. Did I sin? Is there something in my life that I did wrong that I need to get right? Psalm 139:23, search me, O God, and know my heart. try me and know my thoughts. And I have never had a time where it's been sin and God was like, no, I'm not telling you, figure it out. He always shines the light very brightly on what needs to be fixed because he wants that restoration. He wants that right relationship with us. Secondly, turn with me, please, to John chapter 9. Actually, I'm going to skip that. We'll go to John chapter 11. John chapter 11, in verse 4, they've come to Jesus about Lazarus. Lazarus is very sick, and they come to him, and verse 4, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Jesus states a little later in the passage that Lazarus is asleep, and the disciples are like, oh, good, if he's sleeping, he's resting, and he's doing well. And then Jesus clarifies, and he says, no, he's not well, he's dead. And in verse 15, Jesus says, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Let us go unto Lazarus. And then Jesus comes and he raises Lazarus from the dead and the people are happy. In verse 45, then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. Sometimes things are really bad and we're praying and we're like, Lord, this is horrible. How are we ever going to get out of this? And then he lets them get a little worse. It's like, Lord, seriously, like, for them, Lazarus is dead now. If he had come sooner, he might have been okay. But now he's dead. And the Lord will take us sometimes to where it seems impossible. Or actually, to where it is impossible. And we have no other explanation, and it's why. So only God gets the glory for it. So he is glorified through it. And sometimes we're faced with situations not because of anything we've done, but because God wants to show himself strong. And not only is he able then to increase their faith through it, but others then see it and say, that's impossible. That had to be God. And they believed. And sometimes it's through our testimony that they come to Christ. So, number one, we see because of sin. Number two, for God's glory, sometimes we face things. Thirdly, turn with me, if you would, over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. I know it's a lot of scripture, but I feel these are very helpful. They've been a great help to me. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, the Bible says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. I know this is written to Timothy specifically, but I believe as believers, we're also a testimony to one another. And what a privilege it is to be a help to one another and to be an example. And here, Paul tells Timothy to be an example. In other passages, he tells the elder men and the elder ladies to be examples and to show the younger how they ought to conduct themselves. And time after time in Scripture, we look at people's lives and we say, wow, that's a good example of. Sometimes it's for our example. It's so we can edify each other. I think of Job. He's an obvious one. Job suffered unbelievably. And yet through it all, he remained faithful to God. He trusted the Lord. And he said, when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. He saw at the end of the day, God would take care of him. And sometimes we're put through things so that we can just show others how to handle it. I want to be able to be that good example instead of the one that the Lord's like, well, don't quite handle it that way. I believe, honestly, as I was preparing this point, and again, these are things I think of often. I think we have some tremendous examples in our church. We have folks that battle some major health issues, and yet they're here faithfully. and you wouldn't know they're sick because they have a smile on their face. They have the joy of the Lord. They're faithful. They're in their place. They serve where they can. It floors me sometimes to see the faithfulness of people, knowing even a little bit of what they're facing day to day. And they're good examples of trusting God, staying in church, staying faithful. Sometimes we wonder, as we're struggling, if God can meet our needs. And I know that comes to my mind sometimes, like, God, I'm in this situation. Or maybe I need to pick up another job. Maybe I need to do this. Maybe I need to do that. And I try to figure it out instead of letting God handle it. And whenever I come to a point where I'm struggling with that, I try to read back through the Gospels and see Jesus work time and time and time again. I think of, this isn't in the Gospels, but Elijah was taken care of by the brook and ravens came and fed him. The disciples, when they needed money to pay their taxes, the Lord sent them to fish and they found a coin in the fish's mouth. Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. The only way we can get through these and be a good example is when we learn to trust and rest in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When we rest in him, we can be a good example to those around us. Number four, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I hope I'm not going through these too quickly, and I'll try to go back as often as I can. But 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 7, the Bible says, and lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches, in necessities and persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Pastor Burrell, some time ago, preached a message, and I had to jot this down because it was simple, but it was so profound. It was something I had missed before. And he made this statement: if dependence on God is the goal of the Christian life, then weakness is an advantage, not a disadvantage. I'm going to read that one more time. If dependence on God is the goal of the Christian life, then weakness is an advantage, not a disadvantage. For myself, please forgive the personal testimony, and but I've had stomach problems for years. I just, nerves get to me, and I really struggle with it. And a couple weeks ago, when Pastor was struggling with his voice, he was like, oh, could you take care of leading singing Sunday morning? And I thought, oh, my soul. Okay. And because of these stomach problems, I find myself running to the restroom, and I was like, Lord, this is ridiculous. Every time I have to do something like this, I mean, I won't eat or drink for hours leading up to something like that so that I just don't have that on my mind. And I thought, how am I going to get through this? And I said, Lord, every time, week after week, I mean, Wednesday nights, Lord, I need you. And I wish I could just be like so many other people, it seems, and just kind of go with it, and it's no big deal, and I can do this. And as I was praying, I said, and Lord, it would be so nice because then I could just get up and do it and I wouldn't have to rely on you. Oops. Oops. And it's funny because that's exactly, I said, I won't have to rely. And I paused and I thought, wow, this is, for me, it's a thorn in my flesh. And it's something that I was just like, okay, so to keep me from doing it in my own strength, Lord, you've given me this uncomfortable, I hate it thing, and I even hate admitting that I need it. But I know my flesh, and I know that I have a tendency to, well, I grew up in a Christian home, I went to Christian school, I went to Bible college, but that's not where it's at. It's in my reliance on God. And I find it so fascinating because, and again, this was only a few weeks ago. I must be thick because it's been 10 plus years I've dealt with this. And finally I realized, oh, God's using this in my life to keep me reliant on Him. And sometimes the Lord gives us something that it just forces us to trust Him and to lean on Him. And fight it as I may, I have to rely on Him. And maybe, praying, Lord, please. Maybe when I get to the point where I consistently rely on Him, He can take that thorn away. But until then, I'm saying this by faith because I haven't gotten there yet. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmity that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And lastly, I want us to look over at Acts chapter 7. So number one, why do we face some of the things we do? Number one, because of sin. It may be we're reaping what we've sown. It may be that the Lord's chastising us, trying to get our attention. Number two, it may be that it's just for God's glory. He wants the glory in our situation. It could be that we're to be an example to others as to how to handle things. It may be that it's to keep us reliant on Christ. And this one in Acts chapter 7, we're going to look down at verse 54. Acts chapter 7, I'm in the wrong chapter. Chapter 7, verse 54. Stephen had preached to these people and he had preached Christ, and they got to a point in verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. When he had said this, he fell asleep. What an unbelievable testimony Stephen had in his death. He was a man full of the Holy Ghost, as we see it from the qualifications for a deacon and his call. But in death, he could have yelled at them. He could have yelled back. He could have said no. He could have ran. He could have tried to fight it in any way possible. But instead, he yields. He asks for their forgiveness. He doesn't say, Lord, get him. He's very Christ-like in his death. And in chapter 9 of Acts, verse 1, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. But in verse 5, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Had Stephen reacted poorly in that stoning, What would that have done to Saul? I think it would have emboldened him, if anything. It would have made him feel like, yeah, he's getting what he had coming. But instead, seeing Stephen's example, I believe that was part of the pricks he was kicking against. Seeing these Christians being taken and killed and seeing their reaction. Something's different. And I believe that partly because of Stephen's testimony, Saul's brought to Christ. Saul gets saved. I was talking to Eric, my boy Eric, the other day, and we were talking about Jim Elliot, and he wasn't familiar with it. But Jim Elliot and Ed McCauley, Roger, Pete, and Nate Saint were missionaries to the Aka Indians. They were between the ages of 27 and 32, each of them, and they went to reach these people, and they were known to be a rough people. They were known to kill most people that came in contact with them because they were afraid. They didn't know what they were coming for. And they established a relationship, so they thought. And when they came to meet with them, the Aka Indians came and killed them. And people wondered why. Why would this be allowed to happen? And they found that these men, these missionaries, actually had guns loaded. They could have defended themselves. They could have fought it off, but instead they laid down their lives. And it doesn't make sense why young men in their prime really would be taken. What are you doing? But because of their sacrifice, it paved a way for these men's wives and for other missionaries to go and win that tribe to Christ. Again, it doesn't always make sense to us. Lord, why Stephen? Stephen's such a good testimony. He preaches this message and they kill him. What in the world do you allow Stephen to be killed for? And it was because of God had a greater purpose. Sometimes sickness comes into our lives, and I've heard numerous testimonies of people, whether they got injured and wound up in the ER or they're sick and they're getting treated, winning nurses and doctors to Christ. And maybe that was the whole reason they were sick, was so that they could come in and be a testimony and a witness to these folks. A good friend of mine, one time he said, I think he was on his way to a preaching engagement and his car broke down. And he was like, really? Like right now? It couldn't be later? But when the time came, the driver of the tow truck came, he was able to give him the gospel, and he bowed his head and trusted Christ. There's times where it's inconveniences, and it's like, Lord, really? Like, right now, why do I have to deal with this? But God does often have something bigger in mind. Whether it's sin in our lives, and God's using it to bring us back to him, it may be for God's glory, because he just wants the glory. And oftentimes I know we say, and Lord, we'll be careful to give you the praise and the glory, but do we follow through? Do others know it? Anyway, that was a little extra that just came to mind. For God's glory, sometimes it's for us to be an example to others and to edify them, to build them up. Sometimes it's that we become closer and more reliant on God. And other times it's to bring others, bring the lost to Jesus Christ. I hope this was a help to you. I hope I didn't go too quickly through it, but it's funny. Brother Nathan asked me if I would teach this class, and I told him, I was like, well, let me pray about it. And I took a week because I knew with school coming up and things at work and this and that, I was just like, Lord, I have so much on my mind. And almost that whole week passed and nothing. I mean, I read and I was like, Lord, I don't know what. And I told him, Lord, if you don't give me something by Saturday, I can't do it. And that Saturday, the Lord gave me this, and I thank him for it. It's been a help to me. I hope it's a help to you. Let's pray, and we'll be dismissed. Dear Father, we thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, I thank you that you have a plan, and I pray that through this we might see what you're trying to do in our lives and through us. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to be faithful testimonies. If you're trying to get our attention, Lord, I pray that we would pay attention and get things right with you. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your goodness to us. We ask that you'd have your blessing on the service to follow. Please fill Pastor with your spirit, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.